Just want to recommend a couple of books, just in case I forget to do so during the course of the message. Really great devotional books, both of these. C.J. Mahaney, Living the Cross-Centered Life. Encourage you, if you want a great devotional book about the cross, fantastic book. And this is my favorite one, John Piper, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. They're both short books, partly why I like them, but they're fantastic. But the book I'd like to most recommend to you is this one. It's the Bible. And don't substitute reading this for reading those, but those will help you in your devotions. We're going to turn to Hebrews, and I hope you're enjoying this series. I know I am. I've spoken to a number of people who are just enjoying digging into this book of Hebrews. And it feels like we've learned a lot already, but there's more to learn. We're going to look at Hebrews 3, which is page 1202. If you don't have a Bible, do just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. But it will be helpful for you to have it in front of you. Hebrews 3, verse 1. This morning we looked at verses 7 to 15. So it makes sense to look at the verses before that. Now, doesn't it? Well, it is in a different order, but this morning we were just looking at how we need to not rebel against Christ, but we need to believe in him, and we do that corporately. We encourage one another. It's great what we've been doing this evening, corporately encouraging each other. We need to individually believe in Christ as well. But this is why. This is why. Hebrews 3, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that you would reveal your son, Jesus Christ, to us, that we might see him as he truly is. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this evening with a question, and it's this: how are you doing? How are you doing? Could answer that in a variety of ways, couldn't you? Maybe you're excited. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're happy. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're full of energy. Maybe you're raring to go. Maybe you're feeling burnt out. It's a broad question, broad set of answers. Let me be a bit more specific. How are you doing with Jesus? How's your walk with Jesus? Do you know him? You might be here tonight, you don't know Jesus that we've been singing about. Are you getting to know him better if you do know him? Is your relationship with him deepening day by day? Or are you feeling weak in your faith at the moment? How do you keep going in the Christian life? How do you keep going in the Christian life? That's a question that is I'm sort of seeking to answer a little bit in this talk this evening. And the answer, according to Hebrews, is quite simple. It's Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. I could stop there. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And you may be thinking, what? Is that it? Surely there's more to it. Surely there's some deeper thing that I need to know about keeping going in the Christian life than fix my thoughts on Jesus. Well, Not according to Scripture. Not according to C.J. Mahaney either. And this is him actually quoting some other people. And he says this, "The gospel," writes Jerry Bridges, "is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it. Neither you nor I want to be numbered among the believers who live out that tragedy. That's why our attention must continually be drawn back to what John Stott calls that great and most glorious of all subjects, the cross of Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, we discover a profound urgency for focusing all we are and everything we do around the gospel. For not only does this good news come first chronologically in our Christian experience, but it stays foremost. It's not just first when we come to Christ, it stays foremost in critical importance for creating and sustaining our joy and our fruitfulness, a fact we too often overlook. We need to begin with the gospel. It's the way in. But we need to continue with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the way on. This weekend, it's been beautiful weather, hasn't it? Anyone been for a walk by the beach this weekend? Oh, you've missed out, some of you. You've missed out. It is beautiful. We were wondering about what we were going to do the other day, and Laura said, let's go for a walk by the beach. Let's go to Seaford. We used to go to Seaford all the time, and I was thinking, oh, I've been there loads of times. Don't want to walk along there. I know it. And Laura got her way, and we went. And we went to Seaford, and, you know, I was just expecting it to be just like it always is. But the wonderful thing about the sea, walking by the sea, is it's always different. There's always something new. That's what I love about the sea. And we walked down by along the beach of Seaford, and the tide was out. And you might have noticed the tides have been particularly low at the moment. We're in spring tides. And the tide was very low, and the rocks, there's a lot of rocks at Seaford, were exposed. And there were people out on the rocks gathering stuff. And this got my interest. I think we've just been in France. We were gathering cockles and things. And I was thinking, what are they gathering? So Joseph and I went out onto the rocks, and we found loads of mussels and winkles. I've never had winkles before, and we didn't actually have them this time. We collected some, but we didn't eat them. But we collected the mussels. And this walk that I expected just to be like any other walk actually ended up being far more exciting than I realized. And not only so, but we actually got food to eat. We ate them yesterday. They were lovely. Freshest mussels we've ever had. We picked them ourselves. Encourage you to do it. And it's a bit like that with Jesus. Sometimes I think, what? Fix my eyes on Jesus? That's what I always do. But there is always more to discover about Jesus. Not only so, but there is something to eat, something to feed your soul when you come to Jesus. That is why the writer says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. This passage begins with the word, therefore. Therefore. Which means these instructions are in the light of what has gone before. In the light of the supremacy of Christ, who is better than angels, who is the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who provides for us, this one who can provide the most amazing of help, who's revealed God himself to us, who provides life to sinners who by rights deserve death. Therefore, do two things, 2 points tonight. Remember who you are. Remember who Christ is. Firstly, remember who you are. Verse 1, therefore, holy brothers. And this is also in the light of Jesus Christ as well. Remember who you are, holy brothers. These are two precious words. The second of those words is brothers. And it describes our union with this amazing Jesus Christ. This is not a word you expect at this point. Brothers. Jesus Christ. More amazing than you can possibly imagine. Brothers. Brothers. John 15:15. Jesus says this. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. In the light of all that we've been looking at in the last few weeks about Jesus Christ, this thought that we could be friends of Jesus, that we could be his brothers, is absolutely extraordinary. It's a relationship that is so intimate that it's almost blasphemous to say it. That's why we need God to say it for us. How is it possible? How is it possible that he can call us brothers? Well, it's because of this other word here, holy. Two precious words. One is brothers, the other is holy. This is one of the most important characteristics of the children of God, because it's the basis for our brotherhood with Jesus. The fact that we're holy. Through Christ's death, we have been made holy. We have been justified and sanctified by Christ's work on the cross. And by saying holy brothers, what the writer is doing is he's reminding us and reminding them, the readers, who they are now in Christ. So they are now holy brothers. Do you know, often when we look at our lives, we're so aware of our sinfulness and our failings. I know I am aware of my own sin. But the writer is trying to impress on their minds that their current standing is actually one of holiness. And it's a position which you're given, a standing which is declared over you. Theologians use this phrase, it's imputed righteousness. It's something that's given to you. So say the queen, let me illustrate. If the queen was to make Adam a lord, which is pretty likely in the coming weeks, I think. If the queen was to make Adam a lord, he would be Sir Adam. He may not always act like a lord, but he would remain a lord. It doesn't come and go. It's given. It's imputed. It's given to him. And that's the same with our holiness. In Christ, we're holy. Pure. I don't wake up tomorrow morning impure. I don't, as a result of something I do, become impure. I am pure. It is my status. That is my standing in Christ. Holy. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That is the reason we can be his friends. We can be his brothers. I think one of our greatest needs as Christians is to grasp who we are in Christ. To really understand what Christ has done for us and won for us, who we are now in Jesus. You know, Joseph, my son, when he misbehaves, and he does occasionally, I don't turn to him and say, Joseph, what are you doing? You're terrible. You're awful. You terrible sinner. I don't approach Joseph's misbehavior like that. I say to Joseph, what are you doing? That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Why are you doing that? That's so out of character. Why did you do that? You're a good boy. That's not who you are. And God, there's this thrust that Paul particularly brings in his messages, in his letters, saying, realize who you are. You're in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's who you are. You're in Jesus. And that, in Romans 8, goes on to talk about how we're sons of God. We're able to call him Abba, Father. It's who you are. The message of Christianity isn't come to Christ and then just do your best to be good. It's come to Jesus. Have your heart transformed. Become a child of God and then be who you are. Don't be who you were. Be who you are, holy brothers and sisters. So tonight, if you're a Christian here, be who you are. You're a child of the Most High God. Don't settle for sin. Don't settle for a rubbish life. Don't exchange the glory of God for images, for sin and rubbish. Don't mess with alcohol. Don't mess with sex before marriage. Don't mess with the sins and the things of this world. You're a child of God. You deserve much better. Be who you are. Be holy. And with this position comes a great privilege. We share verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. We share in the heavenly calling. We're called by heaven towards heaven. Yeah? We're called by heaven towards heaven. This speaks of our calling on earth and our destination. First, our calling. We're in partnership with the living God. Do you realize that? You ever thought you were in partnership, a business partnership, or any sort of partnership? Well, you are. You're in partnership with the living God. In the same way that Moses and Christ had a specific calling, we too have a calling. And the calling is to be disciples and disciple makers. Every one of us. It's our calling to be disciples and disciple makers. Notice that Jesus is described, verse 1, as the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Whom we confess. That confession is a personal confession of Christ in your life. You confess Jesus. It's what being a Christian is. But it's also a public one. It's a public confession of Jesus. How do you apply this? Quite simply, tell others about this wonderful Jesus Christ that you've got your eyes fixed on. Tell them that there's forgiveness and grace available at the cross of Christ. Who have you told about Jesus recently? We should all be able to answer that question. It is such good news, and it is our calling, God-given calling, to share it. Our heavenly calling speaks of our calling here on earth, but it also speaks of our destination. We're being called to heaven. That's where we're headed. You know, if you believe that this life is all there is, then your life will reflect that reality. But if you believe that actually this life isn't all there is, but actually I'm living for heaven. I'm living for somewhere else. I'm living for something and someone else. Then that will affect your life as well. And there are many in this room who are living for heaven. Many in this room who, if you look at their bank accounts, or if you look at their home life, if you look at the amount of hours they spend at work, or if you look at what they watch or don't watch, those things speak of a life lived not for now, but for heaven. We're called by heaven to heaven. And it isn't because we're under law. It's because we're free. I'm free to live the life that God has called me to live. You know, when you become a Christian, one of the wonderful things is you see sin for the rubbish thing that it is. And you go, I don't need that anymore. I'm going to live the life that God calls me to. It's a wonderful calling, a call to heaven. So as we recognize who we are and our great calling, how do we keep going? What's the reason we can be so confident about Jesus Christ? Well, the reason for this confidence actually comes as we fix our thoughts on Jesus, as we consider him. So secondly, remember who Christ is. Verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. This whole book of Hebrews, in fact, this whole book, the Bible, is about Jesus Christ. And the main point of this passage, and the main point of this book, and the main point of this church, is that we need to fix our thoughts on him. We're in the month of September. It's a busy month, isn't it? Busy month. Lots of ministries starting up for the new term. It's a busy time at home. Children going to school. Maybe difficult relationship challenges at home, at work. Worldwide, it's a difficult time economically. The marketplace for you might be a difficult place at the moment. There's big questions we're facing as a church. Should we buy number 61 and number 63? How do we prioritize? What's the most important thing? Here it is. Here's what we should do. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That is what we need to do. That is our greatest need. It isn't an end to our problems. It isn't even clear direction from God. It is a bigger vision of Jesus Christ, this apostle, this high priest. And we're going to look at those words in the coming weeks as we go through this book of Hebrews. But as we fix our thoughts on Jesus, as our vision of him grows, the challenges get dwarfed. Whatever they are, our successes get dwarfed as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Mike talked about how Peter was walking on the water. Everything was going great until he took his eyes off Jesus. What does it say? He saw the wind and the waves. We need to, individually and as a church, we need to not look at the wind and the waves. We need to look and fix our thoughts upon Jesus Christ, so that whatever we face, we do so not in our own strength, but in the presence and power of Jesus. This is our greatest need, to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. John Piper writes this. The point is this. We were made to know and treasure the glory of God above all things. And when we trade that treasure for images, everything is disordered. The Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, picture this, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. But when the sun is displaced, everything flies apart. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all-attracting place at the center. We are all starved for the glory of God, not for self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there is greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self. That's so true, isn't it? So Though it's important that we remember who we are, that is not where our focus rests. We remember who we are in the light of Jesus Christ, and our focus rests on Him alone. Here's a question, though. This is a letter to Christians, primarily. Why are Christians being told to fix their thoughts on Jesus Christ? Surely that would be the most natural thing. Surely that would... Hey, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm going to fix my thoughts on Jesus. Why is the writer pressing this home so much? This is what you've got to do. Why does he need to say this to Christians? It's because it's not automatic, isn't it? Is that your experience? It's my experience. If anything is testimony to my own sinfulness, it's my ability to be caught up with just the things of this world rather than caught up with Jesus Christ and eternal things. There is a battle that goes on in our hearts. I want to try and illustrate this. I don't know if you know, anyone ever used a compass here? You may well have done. A few people have. Yes, lots of people have. Okay, compass. Compass points north, doesn't it? Does it? Some people are shaking their heads. Because the compass doesn't point north. Did you know that? We're going, what? People over this side are looking at me very, very strangely. The compass points to magnetic north. It doesn't point to true north. So all our maps are orientated true north. The compass points to magnetic north. I'm not going to try and explain all the science behind that. But let me just read you something. True north is a constant and refers to the geographic North Pole. Magnetic north tends to shift. So not only is it not north, but it moves. And refers to the pole of the Earth's magnetic field. In mid-2002, true north and magnetic north were approximately, how many miles apart do you think? 590 miles apart. The poles of the Earth's magnetic, you learn stuff at church, don't you? The poles of the Earth's magnetic field are different from its geographic poles. Maps are aligned along true north. So hikers, if you're going hiking, have to make adjustments when navigating by compass. In navigation, the difference between true north and magnetic north is known as a declination. Hikers traveling in North California, for instance, have to make declination adjustments of roughly 18 degrees. That's a lot. And let me apply it this way. It's a bit like when you become a Christian, you suddenly see Jesus. You see true north. You see what it's all about. But there's something within us that still gets pulled to magnetic north. And so what we need to do is every day orientate ourselves again. True north. True north. If you do that once a week, how close to your destination are you going to be? Not very close. This morning's message and this evening's message fit together in that regard because this morning we are talking about the daily need to be together in community where we orientate ourselves true north to Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Have you ever stopped and just thought how wonderful Jesus Christ is? Just pause to consider Him, who He is, His works, His love for you and I. His birth, incarnation, His life, amazing death, Resurrection. Wow. It's ascension into heaven. Gifts showered to his people. The writer of the Hebrews wants to help us do that. To focus our thoughts on Jesus. And he does that in this instance by comparing him to Moses. Verse 2. He was faithful, Jesus was, to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Moses was faithful. Here's a similarity. We're going to see some similarities and differences. Jesus was also faithful. And the point of this isn't that Moses was kind of not so good. He was a bit rubbish, really. The point of this is that Moses was an amazing guy. Amazing presence of God with him. We watched a bit of Prince of Egypt this morning. Anyone want to see a little bit more? Yeah, a few people. Let's just see this bit. This is a bit when Moses encounters God in the burning bush. Can we see this?
Here I am. Take the sandals from your feet. For the place on which you stand is holy ground.
Who are you?
I am that I am.
I don't understand.
I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
You were born of my mother, Yohanan. You are our brother.
What do you want with me?
I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry. So I have come down to deliver them out of slavery and bring them to a good land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And so unto Pharaoh I shall send you.
Me? Who am I to lead these people? They'll never believe me. They won't even listen.
I shall teach you what to say.
Let my people go!
But I was their enemy. I was the prince of Egypt, the son of the man who slaughtered their children. You've chosen the wrong messenger. How can I even speak to these people?
Who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf, the mute, the seeing, or the blind? Did not I? Now go!
Listen. So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Take the staff in your hand, Moses. With it, you shall do my wonders. I shall be with you, Moses.
Moses, what an extraordinary guy, humble guy, who met with God face to face. He was faithful. Faithful led that people out of Egypt. He was good. And what the writer is saying here, look, he was faithful to the one who appointed Jesus, was also faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So you think of Moses, and these people reading about Moses would be, wow, he's our hero. And saying, Jesus is like that. But he's even more so. He's even more so because if you think about it, what did Moses' faithfulness saw them out of Egypt, but it didn't see that generation into the promised land. But Jesus' faithfulness sees sinners all the way into heaven. Wow. Jesus is similar to Moses in some ways. But now we start to see many differences. And I'd encourage you to dig into these in your small groups to just really get to the bottom of the difference between Jesus and Moses. Jesus' faithfulness is amazing. What does that mean for us? Well, one thing it means is this. He will never let you go. Jesus is faithful. Jesus, God just said to Moses, "And I will be with you." What Jesus says to us, "I will be with you." When? Sometimes? Always. Always. And Jesus is faithful. If Jesus says he's going to be with you tonight, you can be sure Jesus is with you. He is faithful. We could think about that for a long time, couldn't we? Here's a question for you to think about, perhaps in your small groups this week. What does it mean for us to be faithful? In the light of Jesus' faithfulness that took him to the cross, to death, what does it mean for us to be faithful to each other, to the church, to our families, to our friends? Have a talk about that in your groups. But that's where the similarity ends. You see, there's amazing contrast. And I'm just going to go through these quite quickly. You see here, verse 4, I'll read from verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. He's greater. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. He's basically using an analogy of a builder and a house. Let me give you my own analogy. A little while ago, I built a shed in my garden. Who helped me with that? Anyone here? I remember a few people helping me. Let's say I built it. I built a shed in my garden. Finished the shed. Looked great. All done. What's more valuable, me or the shed? The shed. No. Me, hopefully. It's obvious. Okay, it's quite a simple thing that on one level the writer is getting at. What is greater, the house or the builder of the house? The builder. But there's something extraordinary here because we're talking about people here. So, Jesus, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Jesus is the builder of the house of which Moses is a part. Jesus is none other than God himself. Wow. This is God. Fix your eyes on him. Jesus, this one who is God, this one who builds everything. Jesus, the builder and the house. And you can notice this repetition of this phrase, God's house. God's house, you're God's house. Jesus builds God's house. And if you think about it, these people, many of these guys who are reading this have been, you know, chucked out of the synagogue. They can no longer be part of this worshiping community. And they're thinking, shall I go back? Shall I go? Am I really a part of God's house? Am I really a part of God's people anymore? And there's persecution coming and there's pressure coming to conform and go back. They say, no, don't go back. Jesus is the builder of this house and you're a part of it. Amazing. Amazing truths to dig into there. The builder and the house. When we're under pressure, we need to know that we belong, don't we? We need to know it's worth it. Don't go back to the old ways, he's saying. Don't go back. And here's another reason to keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, the Son and the servant, verse 5 and 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. There's that faithfulness again. Faithfulness is key, isn't it? But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Moses, his relation to God's house was that of a servant. Christ's relation to it is that of a son and an heir. John Piper writes, the difference between a servant and a son is that the son, by inheritance, owns the house and is lord over the house and provides for those in the house out of his wealth. But the servants don't own anything in the house. The servants follow the word of the owner. And the servants receive their provision from the owner. Moses served in the household, but Christ rules over the household. And we're his house. Not just Israel. We, all believers, are part of this amazing house of God. Which isn't a building, but is made up of living stones. And the amazing thing is this, is we can share in the sonship of Jesus Christ. I want to end with a story. And it's a story of a rich man who died. And he had a huge collection of art, worth a fortune, absolute fortune. And it was going to be auctioned off after his death. And many, many people came from all over the world. So famous was this collection of art and so valuable. And the solicitor opened up proceedings for the auction. And he read from the will. And he says this, it was the wish of my client that the first painting to be sold would be of my beloved son. And it was a painting of his son. It was unremarkable. It wasn't valuable like the others in the collection. And no one bid for it. Apart from one man, a servant in the house who'd known this son, who loved this son. And he bought it. For not very much at all. And then the solicitor stood up and read the second clause of the will, which says this, whoever buys my son gets everything. The auction is over. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And all these things, does that remind you of anything? All these things will be added unto you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's no better place. There's no better person. There's no better thing you can do. You'll notice the if. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Perseverance is the test of reality. Those who persevere prove that they're children of God. So what are you hoping in tonight? Are you hoping in a $700 billion rescue package? Are you hoping in a diet or a fitness program? Are you hoping in hard work or even luck? Are you hoping in the Son, Jesus Christ, the Maker, your owner, your ruler?